month or two worth of sermons about God's creational intent. God's creational intent. Where would we go to find that? We'd go surely back to Genesis. We would in particular go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. Next week, I will be joining pastors throughout Canada and throughout the United States, and I'm sure because of John MacArthur's influence throughout the world, I'll be teaching on the image of God, and specifically, I will be preaching and teaching on God's creational intent for making them specifically male and female. And in general, what I will be speaking on is anything that goes contrary to God's creational intent, like transing or homosexuality, goes contrary to the Word of God. And people who are going in that lifestyle should be converted or be called to repent and turn back to God's creational design. Amen? That would include many sins. So we are in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. So last week we introduced Matthew 19, 1 through 12. And this week we'll continue to build upon that introduction. What were we looking at in these words of Jesus in which He speaks the most that He speaks of all time about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? So for the next couple of months, with this teaching in Matthew 19, the marriage conference, and the Sovereign Grace Fellowship at Lone Oak, we will take a close look at God's creational intent for the marriage and the family. God had a purpose for male and female, and He had a purpose for the family. And that's what we'll be looking at. Last week, we saw how Jesus took the Pharisees and His disciples back to Genesis to answer their question about divorce. So here's a good lesson for us. When someone has a question for you, where should you take them? To the Scripture. Sandra was telling me this morning that she is studying the Baptist Confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession. So that's a good help in taking people back to the Bible when someone has a question for you. Because probably in that confessional, in one of those 32 topics, I believe it is, that you could go to one of those topics and find the Scripture to help you take somebody back to the Bible. Amen? That's where you want to take people. Well, that's where Jesus took the Pharisees and took His disciples, because we have a two-front problem here. One is the Pharisees. The other is His disciples had become very interested in thinking the ways of the world. So he's confronting two things, and He's doing it with the Word of God. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to this statement. The good of the family depends upon the right view of marriage and the training of children. I'm telling you. I'm so glad y'all are here this morning. It is obvious, it will be obvious, when a man and a woman take a keen interest in the things of God and God's Word. It will have an impact upon their family. Without a doubt. It is clear from the tone of this passage that marriage is to be highly honored by Christians. Now, let me give my little bit of preface here this morning. There are half the crowd sitting here this morning, at least, that's been married, divorced, still divorced, or married, divorced, and remarried. I am not up here to condemn what has happened in the past or where you're at now. I'm just up here to tell you and to show you what God's design from creation was. And that was one man and one woman till death do us part. Divorce and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. And there is grace and mercy, and we are to move on. But we cannot allow the failures of our past to keep us from teaching the truth, even if it, in so doing, exposes my failures in the past. So, if I hurt your feelings, I didn't mean to. And if I hurt your feelings and you'll tell me about it, I'll make it right. It is a relationship, we're talking about the marriage, that is to have enormous influence who are brought together by the marriage and into a family. And let me say, tell you kids something, okay? This is a disclaimer. You didn't get to pick your mom and daddy. You know who picked your mom and daddy? The Lord did. So count it all joy and pray for them and understand that God put them in your life to raise you up to be a godly man or a woman. Not to baby you, not to pamper you, not to give you the latest, what, i13 iPhone there is out there. He put them in your life to raise you up to know the Lord and to fear the Lord. J.C. Ryle says, you heard this last week, it's good enough to say again, a man and a woman and a marriage will affect our entire lives, either for good or evil. I heard a statement this morning. I've said it often. He said it this morning. Here's the deal. If you're not working on your marriage, I know who is. It's that important that you be working on your marriage. The Scripture says, what therefore God has put together, let not man separate. And that's really what divorce is. Death is not. Who brings death? The Lord does. But even in the church, what's happening in society is in many cases happening in the church, that men and women are putting each other away for no good cause. It's happening in the church. So what can the church do? We can look at God's creational intent and try our best to fix it. So today, we'll continue to examine how we might change this dynamic. How can we make our marriages, right, look different than the world? Do it like Genesis and Ephesians says to do it. Pretty simple. Look, this is not going to have any influence upon the ungodly that has no fear of the Lord. Don't expect this to guide the ungodly marriage. Expect the opinions of the world to influence the ungodly's marriages. But this should affect how you look at marriage and I look at the marriage. Amen. So, before we do that, we got two little verses we need to take care of. Jesus makes a move. You know what He makes a move towards? Somebody tell me. Where's He headed? To the cross. Where'd He have to go for that to happen? He had to go to Jerusalem. So we've got a couple of verses that we need to take a look at. So look at in your notes to Matthew 1 and 2. Now, what's He been teaching on? He's been teaching on a number of things, but He has just got through teaching on forgiveness. All right? What did I tell you about a marriage? Jeannie's had to forgive me. She has to forgive me 77 times a month, at least, right? So times 50 years, that's a couple, right? So we've got to forgive one another in the marriage and in the church if we're going to go on together. Listen to me. Do not catalog grievances against your husband and wife and think that you're going to continue to be happy with them. Forgive them. Let it go and move on. So that's what we just came out of, and we come out of that, and it says here in verse 1, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, there we are. He just got through teaching on forgiveness, and now He's going to make a move. That second part of verse 1. He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So he went from west, crossed the Jordan east, the Jordan River, and went down the east side of the Jordan River, is what it appears, in a place called Berea. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So the whole ministry of Jesus Christ had really been centered right around the Sea of Galilee. The Galilee area is where it was basically centered. But so now his followers and Jesus have been, they're now making a 50, 60 mile journey to Jerusalem. All right, that's where he's going. And I want to tell you, lots of things happen on that trip in leading up to getting to Jerusalem. So while on the trip, he continues to teach. Guess where Jesus taught? Wherever he went, what did he do? He taught. Went up on the mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him. What did he do? He began to teach them. Listen, parents, when are you to teach? When you lie down and when you get up. When you walk along the road and when you sit down. When you go to bed and when you get up. Look, don't miss an opportunity ever to talk to your children about the Lord. They want you to. Don't miss the chance. So while on this trip, he continues to teach. He explains the sanctity of marriage. He teaches on the sad state of the rich young ruler. All this is going to happen pretty quickly. He contrasts the desires of the rich young ruler against the reward that awaits those who forsake all to follow him. I'm talking about he's going to cover some stuff on his way to Jerusalem. He teaches the parable of the vineyard workers. He predicts his death. He talks in chapter 20 and verse 6 about being, first of all, a servant. This is all on the way to Jerusalem. And as his group enters into Jerusalem, he heals two blind men in Jericho. Some stuff going on as he's on his way. So Jesus leaves Galilee. He doesn't leave there because it's gotten too hot for him there. There's not so much trouble going on, he can't handle it. Why did he leave Jerusalem? I'm sorry, why did he leave Galilee? It was time to face the cross. Jesus always went where the people needed taught. And even more importantly than that, he always went where God would have him to go. Did you know you can't be in danger if you're where God wants you to be? You know, when you're in danger, it's where you're when you're not where God wants you to be. So know why he left. He left to go to the cross and to be pleasing to his Father. Now, up until this time, he had spent most of his time in Galilee. Now, this country of the Jews, on the fifth page of your program, is a nice little colored map. Aren't printers nice? Colored printers nice? You see that little picture? Isn't that wonderful? Well, it's got his journey down to Jerusalem. And you see where he started and you can see how he went. That is an interesting map. So you've got Galilee, the northern province. You've got Samaria, the center province. And then you've got Judea, the southern province. And you see that's about a 50 or 60 mile north to south strip. And so this is where he has been the whole time. We know where he was born. We know where he spent most of his ministry. Now he's headed to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Stick that in your Bible. You might want to keep it for a reference. I got it out of one of my study Bibles. So our Savior dwelt at Nazareth a long time. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, all were cities of Galilee. But get this, wherever he went, great multitudes followed him. Now, let me ask you this question. Why did they follow him? Did they follow him to be healed spiritually? For the most part, no. They followed him to be fed, and they followed him to be physically healed. That was the draw. But it doesn't say that most of those that followed him and he healed became followers of Christ. They did not become disciples. Now, what does that teach us? What's one thing you've learned since March of 2020? Just think about it for a second. Since March of 2020, what have you learned about people, about us? Let me tell you what I've learned. We're pretty focused about the physical. Somebody tell me something about the physical. It is temporary. This body is going to die. But I will tell you this. This physical body is going to die. It's going to be resurrected. But the soul that God gave me is going to spend eternity in one of two places. So, Brother Bob's 87 years. 88 years. That's a long life. His physical body, one of these days, I pray that I'm in the grave before him. But if he beats me, we're going to put him in the grave somewhere, are we not? That physical body is going to fail him. But his soul that he received from God is going, at the moment of his death, to be either in the bosom of Abraham or in hell for eternity. So, I just want us to for a moment, listen, if we don't consciously think about eternity, it will all be about the present. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. So for this light, look at this, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Brother Bob's life is 88 years plus now. Okay, listen. But in God's sight, that is momentary. Are you with me? Momentary. You know what he's got to look? He's got forward to look forward to 10,000 plus years of being in a perfect heaven with the saints of old and praising God forever. That's what he's got to look forward to. Momentary. And eternity, and where we have the opportunity to end up for eternity, is glory uncomparable. Y'all know what that means? There's nothing here to compare the glory of heaven. One moment there, and all of the nights that he soaked his feet in ice water so he could get a relief to go to bed, it'll be gone. Glory awaits. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's what we need to be focused on. So he made a trip. I don't know how far he got on the trip till this question came up. And here's what happens. Verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" That's the question. It wasn't the question, "Can I divorce my wife if she commits adultery against me?" That was not the question. You know why that wasn't the question? They knew the answer to that. What was the question? "Can I put my wife away for any reason that I can dream up?" That was the question. And it was a test that they might trap him. And the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now, Jesus was not yet in Jerusalem, but he was in an area where the Pharisees had great powers and great numbers. This number kind of surprised me. The sect of the Pharisees in this area, the number I came up with was like 6,000. 6,000 Pharisees that he had to deal with. They were the major spiritual intellect authorities of that time. But there was only about 6,000 of them. But isn't it amazing how small numbers can cause so many problems? They were a thorn in the flesh of Jesus the whole time of his ministry. Amen? Okay, so they asked this question. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Remember what the question was now. That's a good question today. And what would the world answer? What would the world answer? Just get rid of that one and move on. It happens every day. Someone is put away for no reason at all. Now, why was this question brought up? Well, here's why. It was being discussed in that area at this time. It was a problem in that area. And so they bring this problem to Jesus' attention. Could a man send his wife away for any reason? Did there have to be a serious accusation? And how serious would the accusation get? Well, you've got Matthew 1:19 there. You remember that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to be married, and she came with child? And there was a serious accusation, at least a serious thought, that I have not been with this woman, and she's pregnant with child. That would be a serious accusation, would it not? And so that's the kind of accusation that we're talking about. So they came to trap him and tempt him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Listen to me, young men, that you're not married. Don't marry a woman unless you expect to spend the rest of your life with her. Don't do it. Don't do it. Young men, young women, resolve yourself to never marry another person that doesn't show evidence that they're a follower of Jesus. I am sickened in my heart, especially for young women, who a guy says, I'm a Christian, they swallow it, become attached to them, and marry them when there's no evidence in their life that they're a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you what there are. If there's no evidence in their life, they're not a follower of Jesus. They may be cute, they may be nice, they may have a great personality, but if they're not interested in God's Word, if they're not interested in God's church, if they're not willing to talk about heaven and hell with you, they're not a follower of Jesus. Break your relationship with them before it's too late. Because you are marrying that man, young women, for a purpose. And that purpose is to raise godly offspring. And they will be a snare to you if you stay married them till your kids get grown. They'll be a snare to you when you try to do that. For any reason, if Jesus answered yes, he would contradict what he had said. If he said no, he would contradict many interpretation of the different religious groups. So he didn't do either. Hey, listen, you can't go wrong to quote Scripture. Come on now, do you hear me? You can't go wrong to quote Scripture. And that's exactly what he did. So here's what they tried to use against him. They said, this is what it said in Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. So this is what Moses had allowed, and this is what's quoted or written in Deuteronomy 24:1. And then this is what we have written in Matthew 5:32. These are the words of Jesus. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. They were just trying to trap him with his words or with Old Testament scripture. That's what they were trying to do. They had no intent in this except to try to trip him up. So, here's his answer. Verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read? Does the Scripture not say? Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, that's be glued to, his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." You know what? When you do what Jesus did, you can't go wrong. Now listen, it may make somebody mad all over, but you can't go wrong. What would you say? "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Scripture says. Look, I want you to know that this Bible has quite a bit of history. Okay? 3,500 years, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some 3,500 years ago. All of it is over 2,000 years old. Okay? It's the oldest known written document book out there. 200 years before the Quran. Wonder where the Quran, the teachings of the Quran, much of it came from. Okay? It is a trusted book. It is a prophetic book. All of its prophecy comes true. The prophecy that has not come through, Brother Bob's reading the minor prophets right now. There is still some prophecy that has not come through, but you can see it coming through. We're watching prophecy come through. Do not be ashamed to say this is what the Bible says. And when they try to tell you some other way, tell them to go get their book. Go get your book. You know what we're operating on in all of this marriage and transgendering and perversion? Somebody's opinion. It's what they've thought about the last that might be perverted. It's just evil. So he did not answer yes or no. He instead charges them with ignorance and with a corrupting of the law of God. You know what? We might be charged with lots of things, but Stephanie spoke on it. We should not be charged with an ignorance of God's Scripture. Did y'all hear me? We have this in any translation that you want. There is no reason other than laziness for not knowing what the Bible says. And I'm just, you young people, you old people, we could read the Bible 3 or 4 times a year if we spent as much time reading it as we do on that cell phone. Do what? You got time for lots of things. Do not be accused of being ignorant of God's Word, because we've given it to you in every way that you could think about it. So what he does is refers them to the first institution of marriage. His first institution. He refers them to God's creational intent. He went to where we have or are, where we have been, and where we'll be camping for a minute with some degree of intensity through February and our marriage conference, looking at God's creational intent for male and female and for the marriage. What was His intent in the beginning? Or He signed up for the marriage conference. Listen, it's been on the calendar for a year probably. We've been talking about this. Please sign up. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. in the image of God, He created him. How? Male and female, He created them. Does this answer any critics today? And you know what God does? He hammers down on it. Verse 28. I'm getting myself ahead of here in another sermon. Look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And I'll just tell you this. It wasn't an animal and it wasn't another man. Because His original intent was to procreate. Genesis 2:24. Listen to this. This is a novel idea. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." I've got a little pet peeve here. I got a little interest in this. Listen to me. A man and a woman are to get married and are to leave father and mother and create a new family unit. It's not one big happy family. Now, there may be a patriarch and there may be a matriarch, but there's a new family. And I'll just tell you, Mama, I tell you guys, your mama's not the queen anymore. There's a new queen in the house. And she, keeping her happy is your priority. Listen, you can't keep two women happy. You can't keep your mama happy and your wife happy. I tell you who you better keep happy. Your wife. So Jesus says, "Surely you know what God said in the beginning." Listen, I love answers in Genesis. Look. All of this is covered in Genesis 1 and 2, and all of it's covered before Adam and Eve eat of the fruit. I mean, you don't have to dig way over into the three-fourths of the Bible. It's in chapter 1 and 2. He also says, "You would likewise know," listen, "that Moses," you remember Moses, that man of God? You remember that Moses that prayed for these rebellious people? You remember that guy? He says, "You surely know what God said in the beginning. You would likewise know that Moses, who was such a faithful servant, would not contradict what God said." Don't try to say that Moses was contradicting God's law. He wasn't going to do it. He didn't do it. So, Jesus just brings them to the Word of God. Listen, if you want to make some folks mad, just go get the Bible. Listen, I believe that you can answer most arguments that are going on in America today in Genesis 1 and 2. Just go get your Bible. Listen, young people, you got kids that you're running around with that are struggling with their sexual identity. Go get the Bible. There's not another word. Jesus says, "Have you not read?" That would be a good one to bring out. Kids grew up in the church, right? And now they're off at college and they're believing some liberal professor and they're questioning their sexuality. Go get the Bible and say, "Have you not read? Have you not heard?" The Word of God is the only book to draw from. The Lord says that marriage is for a lifetime. And this is in direct opposition to those who question Him. For many of those that question Him said you could put away a woman for any cause. Look at verse 7. They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Moses did not command anything of the such. Moses allowed it. Only in extreme circumstances. Now follow me along here, okay? Here we go. Spurgeon says Moses barely tolerated the act. I mean, he reluctantly allowed it. There's a difference in commanding it and allowing it. You know what I'm talking about? It's one thing to say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Right? That's not God's intent. It's another say, don't do that. All right, now, listen carefully. Matter of fact, Moses restricted what was being done. You know what was being done? Women were just being put out, and I'm telling you, to be put out in the days of Moses was being put out with no protection from the world. No way to survive in the world. That's what was happening. Moses found divorce in existence, and divorce that was unchecked. It was rampant. It was everywhere. And he began immediately an attempt to limit divorce. He insisted, here's what he insisted. He insisted that they document and file their divorce and to give the wife a certificate of divorce. She had something legal in her hands to say that she had been put away. Verse 8, he said to them, why do you allow it? Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I want to tell you, I think we have reached the apex of women's rights in America. And I think they are rapidly going the other way now. What in the world am I talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a girl on a high school track team or a girl biological volleyball player will have to compete against a biological male who has identified as a female. If this continues, there's no more women's rights whatsoever. They have reached the height. We're headed the other way. Moses gave you no positive command in the case. He could not and would not make a law directly opposite of the law of my father and what was written in the book of Genesis. Here's what happened. Moses saw the corruptness and the wickedness of men against their spouses and tried to do something about it. That's what he was doing. That they would turn away their wives without any just and warrantable cause. And to restrain their cruelty to their wives, he made a law that at least they would have a legal declaration as of the cause of the divorce. They'd have something in their hand. You know what Moses was doing? He was making it as difficult as he could to put away a wife. You know, before he came up with this decree, they could put them away without any written documentation at all. And now he is making them do something official. Here's what Spurgeon says. How about this one, men? There was no provision for Adam putting Eve away in the garden. You know what divorce came in with? Sin. It was never intended. Verse 9, in closing. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, we may at a later time look more closely at this verse, but for today, we're going to leave it at what it says. So the debate is not, the debate was not over if you could divorce your wife or your spouse for adultery, They all knew the answer to that. The question was, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Let me tell you the answer to that question today for Christians. The answer is no. A wife is not to be put away. A wife is to be extended grace and forgiveness and to be cherished. That was God's intent, that a wife or a husband would never be put away. And it's not okay to put them away for any cause. I've told you this. I believe it without a doubt. You know the woman I'm married to. I believe if I started today and if the men of this church allowed it, I could begin to catalog grievances against my wife, and in 6 months I could have it in my mind a good reason to divorce her. That's what happens with grievances that are not let go, that are not forgiven. Let it go. Ask for forgiveness. Give forgiveness. And move on. Listen, you've got other things to do. You've got becoming a godly man and a godly woman to do. You've probably got kids to raise. So, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Y'all tell me the answer. No. One man, one woman, till death separates. Now, can that be 25 years of misery? Could be. Could be. That's why, listen to me, young people. That's why it's so important that you choose biblically. Because what the rule really says is, once you get them, you got them. Count the cost. So one woman, one man, till death separates. Coming together to raise godly offspring. So young people, figure out God's creational intent and marry with that in mind. Marry with this in mind. I'm marrying and my marriage will be for God's glory and to help me become the godly woman or the godly man that God would have me to be. And if God would so bless us with children, to raise godly children. So figure it out. God putting a man and a woman together for a lifetime to become the man that God wants him to be and the woman that God wants her to be and to raise godly offspring and to send them out into a lost world to present the godly message to the lost world. So next week, made in God's image, made sexually, physiologically male and female for a reason. Tom?